my heart whenever I read them, and they'll bless yours too. So pick up some out there and read them and see what you think about them. By the way, he's a retired Navy SEAL. That has anything to do with it. Tonight we're going over into the book of Jeremiah. Around chapters, we'll start with chapter 39 and 40 over in that area. We're going to talk about the other Ishmael. We talked about Ishmael, the son of Abraham by Sarah's handmaid Hagar last Wednesday night. And there are six Ishmaels in the Bible. The one that we talked about Wednesday night, the son of Abraham, is the progenitor of all the Arabs. And we talked about the promise that God made to him, actually to his mother before he was born. And God told him that he was going to make of him a great nation. Now, a little later on, about 14 years later, he's going to make the same identical promise to another one of Abraham's boys. This one's mother is Sarah, and the child is Isaac. And as Ishmael is to the Arab, so Isaac is to the Jew. The only thing is that that great nation that God made to Ishmael, it's here. And they have, in fact, they have lots of nations. And they have a lot of people. Theirs number into the billions. Theirs comprise about 1/4 of the earth's population, total population. The children of Ishmael, his descendants. Poor Isaac out here, he's got about, maybe there are about 14 million Jews in the world today. Only about 6 million of them reside in their little country that's about the size of a postage stamp compared to that great empire of the Arabs that they rule. Now, that was Abraham's Ishmael. There's another one who lived at the end of the Jewish period of history. He lived at the time when the Jews went into their 70-year Babylonian captivity. And so that's where we're going to be, what we're going to be covering tonight in this. Very important time, because in 586 BC, when that 70-year captivity started in Babylon, that was the end of the Jews. Oh, they came back 70 years later to their country. But when they came back, they never had their own government. They never had their own ruler. They never had their king. Ever since that time, they've been dominated by Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles began when the country of Judea went into captivity in 586 BC. But you and I have lived to see them come back alive again. Something very great happened in 1948, and that's when the Jews became a nation again. For the first time in nearly 2,500 years. And so they are, they're not yet dominant in the world. In a way they are. They have the backing, or have had, for the most part, the backing of the United States of America. And the United States and Israel are both in the same pot, so to speak, that the Arabs, through their religion, have sworn to destroy, to annihilate. We are in the same position as Israel is. And so what we're going to go over tonight is going to be sad, because we're going to see the loss of the great nation of Israel, but we're going to see the times of the Gentiles as they come into play. And there's going to be an end coming to the times of the Gentiles. And that time, I believe, is very soon. It'll be when Jesus comes again. But the event that we're going to look at tonight, you can look at it and apply it in several different ways. You'll see the overthrow, the downfall of a great nation, a great people. You will see the judgment hand of God come against a nation that turns their back upon God and refuses to accept Him and to follow Him. He is indeed rejected. In 586, He will be rejected again when He becomes flesh and dwells among us. And they crucify Jesus Christ on a cross outside the city wall of Jerusalem. Now this account, as we said, and remember this date, 586 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now we know Babylon today as Iraq. I have a nephew who was over there three times, and I've talked to him about that country, what it looks like, about the people and things like that, and I've learned considerable from him because he is a Christian and knows something about what the Bible says about Babylon in the last days. And we're seeing a lot of that now in that part of the world. But Nebuchadnezzar in 586 was rounding up all of the Jews in Judea and taking them captive to Babylon. They were going to be removed from their country and taken to a foreign country where they'd never been. They didn't know the language of the people, and they're going to be there for 70 years. You'll get acquainted with not so much Nebuchadnezzar in two or three chapters here, but he has a captain who is in charge of all of his military, all of his armed forces. And his name is not Nebuchadnezzar, but it's Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan, A-D-A-N. And he is the Chaldean captain of the guard. He's the general of Nebuchadnezzar's army. Now, I would challenge you to read these chapters, because as I'm going through them tonight, I'm just going to whet your appetite your curiosity as to what happened, I think. I'll be hitting it fairly lightly. A lot of things I'll not be talking about that happened in here because it would take too long for us to go through it, and we'd have to go through it verse by verse to get it all. But Jeremiah, God's prophet Jeremiah, has been taken into custody. They had a prison in Jerusalem, a pit that they kept him in. He was chained in this pit. And he is among those who are slated to be taken captive down to Babylon. Chapter 39 and verse 14, look at it in your Bible. It tells us they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah. Now you'll want to know who Gedaliah is. He is of the royal seed of Israel. He has been appointed governor of Judea by Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be ruling Judea for Nebuchadnezzar. He's on the Babylon side, if you please. He was a man of high rank in Judea, and now he's the governor. Let's look at the time frame in here. It's just like somebody is writing a diary and they're keeping track of it day by day as to what happened. And that's what makes the book of Jeremiah so interesting, is we know when these things happened. Look, for instance, into chapter 39 and in the first verse. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, that's the year 588 BC, by the way, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. He took the city had a wall around it. The people were inside the city. The enemy could not come through the walls into the city. But the people who were inside the city were inside the walls, and they couldn't get out because the Chaldean army had the city of Jerusalem surrounded on the outside. So even if the Jews could get out, which Zedekiah did, by the way, he snuck out at night and made his way down to the Jordan Valley, and they picked him up down there and brought him back. And when they brought him back, they took his sons, his family, and killed them right in front of him. Wouldn't that be horrible to be there and you see your little children taken and killed by these heartless, ruthless enemies? And then that was the last thing that he ever saw, because after he had seen the death of his family, the Chaldeans took red hot irons and they poked those red hot irons into both of his eyes, and he immediately went blind and was blind for the rest of his life. Now, in chapter 52, verse 4, it's more or less a repetition, but it confirms what we read in chapter 39. Verse 1, 52 and verse 4. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, in the 10th month, and then he's going to add something here, in the 10th day of the month. If you're keeping a record, that was January the 15th, 588 B.C. We know the exact day that this happened. Nebuchadnezzar and all his army came against Jerusalem, so the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah, the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month. That is 586 B.C. Going back to chapter 39, verse 2. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, that's 586 B.C., the city was broken up. That's when Nebuchadnezzar's army broke into the city of Jerusalem, killing a great multitude of its population, destroying the king's palace, the temple, the houses. They burned them with fire. They tore the walls down. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And we're given the exact day that it happened. In chapter 52, verse 28, in the 7th year, that would be 586 now that we're looking at, Nebuchadnezzar carried away 3,023 Jews captive. We know the exact date. We know exactly how many people he took captive. Look at the next verse, verse 29. In the 18th year, 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar carried away, we got that, 3,023 Jews captive. That's the 7th year. 18th year, verse 29, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. The next verse, verse 30, in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, that would be 563, he carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. So we know exactly how many people he took captive. We know the day, the date, the year, the month, when it took place. Now, this captain of the Chaldean army, Nebuzaradan, told Jeremiah. Now I want you to look at the religious insight this man had. He could see the hand of God in what was happening. Interesting. So he says to Jeremiah the prophet, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place," talking about Jerusalem. God has pronounced this evil upon Jerusalem. "The Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said." You had plenty of warning. He told you this was going to happen. And now it's happening, he says. Why? He knows why. He says, "Because you have sinned against the Lord." This is God's judgment against the Jews of Judea because they had sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing is come upon you. Then he speaks personally to Jeremiah and said, I'm going to loose you, set you free. If you want to come with me to Babylon, you may. If you do, I will look well unto thee. In other words, I'll take care of you down there if you come. I'll see that no harm comes to you. But if you want to remain here, you can. You are free to go anywhere in the land. If you choose to stay, I suggest that you go to Gedaliah, the man that Nebuchadnezzar made governor of Judea, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. You're free. You can go anywhere. You can go down to Babylon. If you come down here, I'll see that you're taken care of. And he says, if you choose to stay here, you can stay here among your people. So Nebuzaradan gave Jeremiah some food, gave him some money, and let him go. And Jeremiah chose to go to Gedaliah and dwell with him. Now, Gedaliah had moved the headquarters of his government after Jerusalem was destroyed. No palace, no temple, no nothing. Everything had been burned down. He had gone over here about 6 miles north of Jerusalem to a little village, actually, called Mizpah, M-I-Z-P-A-H. Now this becomes an important place because now it's Jerusalem is no longer the capital of Judea. They've moved the headquarters of their government to this place. And Judea still had some captains. They had a ragtag army. Not very many people, but a goodly group of them. They had about 7 of these groups, and each one of them had a leader, a captain over them. They were out in the field. They returned to Mizpah when they found out that Nebuchadnezzar had put Gedaliah in charge. Now, here are the men that were the leaders of the armed forces of Judea at that time. Each one of these men had a group of men who followed him. He was their captain. Ishmael. Finally getting to Ishmael, aren't we? The other Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. He's always identified by his father. Johanan is another one of the captains. And his brother, Jonathan. Seraiah, Jezaniah, and the sons of Ephi. Now, they made their way down here to where the governor was, Gedaliah. So, he met with these men and told them, and told their men, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Our nation has been conquered. All of our people have not been removed. They left the poor and the crippled and people like that that they couldn't use in their Babylonian workforce, but they took every able-bodied man and woman down to Babylon, made slaves out of them. Now, these that are left, you stay here. You dwell in the land. You take the olives off of the olive trees. You work the vineyards and pick the grapes. You sow the seed. You reap the harvest, just like you always have. They wouldn't even know that they were captives. Nebuchadnezzar has put a man that he considered loyal to him as their governor. They've got him made. I'd rather have been one of them than to be one of the slaves, able-bodied men that they'd taken down to Babylon. When this was all settled, a lot of Jews who had fled Judea, they'd gone over to the land of Edom, which was not too far away, and sought refuge among the Edomites. Many of them had gone to Moab and were dwelling among the Moabites. That's where Naomi went, you know, and where Ruth comes into the picture back in the days of the Judges. And many of them had gone to the Ammonites. So the people had fled Judea, but now then they hear about Gedaliah and what's going on in Judea, and they start coming back. Quite a few of them returned, and they planted their crops and they dressed the land. These Judean captains came to Gedaliah, the governor, and they told him, "Did you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael to kill you? Did you know that?" He's the governor. He's Nebuchadnezzar's man. And Ishmael has been secretly commissioned to slay him. Let's see what Gedaliah's reaction was to that. Gedaliah didn't believe him. So Captain Johanan, he becomes the prominent one among these captains of Judea. He went privately to Governor Gedaliah and told him, "Governor, let me go, I pray you, and I will slay Ishmael, and no man shall know it. Why should we let him kill you and scatter all the Jews who have gathered themselves unto you, and the remnant of Judea perish?" Oh, Gedaliah, he said, "Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael." I trust him. I don't think that he's been sent here to kill me. Then you come down to chapter 41. We find that in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and of the princes of the king, even 10 men with him. So now we've got Ishmael and 10 of his men. They came unto Gedaliah to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together. Gedaliah says, "Come on in, fellas. And he took all 11 of them in there, and he spread the table, and they had good food, and they sat down, and they had good fellowship there. Then arose Ishmael and the 10 men that were with him and smote Gedaliah with the sword and slew him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So Ishmael killed him. Told you. He's just like that other one. He was a bad guy. And you know when this happened? October the 4th, 583 BC. Okay, so now they're in the dining hall, and he and his 10 men have killed everybody in there. Then he went out and killed, boy, he's on a roll. He killed all of the Jews that were left with Gedaliah in Mizpah. He even killed the Chaldeans, the men that Nebuchadnezzar, his army, had left there. They were kind of like a police force to see that everything went smooth. But now then Ishmael killed all of them and the men of war. And they concealed what they had done. I guess they drugged the bodies behind the house or something. And it was 2 days before anybody knew anything about it. And he'd killed everybody. How'd he get found out? We got a road, not a paved road, but it was a highway back in those days. And here comes 80 Jews down that road, coming down here to see Gedaliah, coming down here to Mizpah. They were from Shechem, some were from Shiloh, some were from Samaria, but they... All 80 of them had gotten together here, and they were bringing offerings and incense to the house of the Lord. They had come down here to worship God. They had shaved their beards. They had rent their clothes. They had cut themselves. They were sincere. Now, Ishmael saw him coming down the road. And he, with his other men that were with him there, went out to meet these 80 Jews. And when he went out, he was weeping. Oh, like his heart was breaking, you know, tears, 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 weeping, mourning. And came up to these 80 men. What are all these? Why are they crying? And Ishmael met them and he says, come to Gedaliah. Gedaliah had been dead 2 days already. They entered the city, these 80 Jews, with Ishmael and his men. When they got inside the city walls, Ishmael and his men fell upon them with their swords and started killing them. Right there in the main street. They killed 70 of these 80 men. And there was a cistern there called a pit in that city. And they cast all 70 of these bodies of these Jews into the midst of the pit and filled it up. It was actually a cistern that King Asa had made back in 910 BC. Read about it in 1 Kings 15:22. That's when Baasha, the king of Israel, and Asa of Judah were warring with one another, and this cistern became their source of water during the time that the city was besieged. These 10 men of the 80 that were spared, they had pleaded with Ishmael, "Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field, wheat, barley, oil, and honey." So they spared their lives, all 10 of them. And then Ishmael took all of the surviving inhabitants of Mizpah, including the king's daughters, and he carried them away captive to the Ammonites. All right, these other 6 captains of Judea were out in the field, but they heard what had happened. They heard about Gedaliah getting killed. They heard about Ishmael killing all these people. And so when they heard about this, they gathered together all of the men that they had and went out to fight with old Ishmael. And they found him, the Bible says, at the great waters that are in Gibeon. Gibeon is a little place about 5.5 miles north-northwest of Jerusalem. Back at that time, it had about 40 or 50 homes. There was a natural fountain of water there. And these waters were captured in a reservoir, man-made reservoir, still there, 59 feet long, 36 feet broad. And it was near a lake that covered 6 to 8 acres. And these are the great waters where Ishmael was when they found him. Now, Ishmael has got a lot of captives with him. All of these people that he brought with him, they're his captives, and he's taking them to the Ammonites. And when these captives of Ishmael saw these other captains of Judea coming, boy, they were excited. They left old Ishmael. He couldn't hold them there any longer, and they went out and met their deliverers with Johanan and his men. But old Ishmael got away. He and 8 men with him. I guess he lost a couple of his men. Ishmael and his 8 men went over to the Ammonites. And that's the end of Ishmael. We never hear of him anymore. So there's another one down. That's the other Ishmael. Now, let's finish this. It won't take but a minute. Johanan, the deliverer here, and all of his people went down to Chimham, which is down by Bethlehem, and they dwelt there. And remember now that the prophet Jeremiah is with them. He's right there in the midst. And all the people gathered to Jeremiah and said, "Prophet Jeremiah, pray for us unto the Lord that God would show us the way that we should walk and the thing that we should do. Pray for us. We don't know what to do or where to go. And Jeremiah told them. He said, I will pray unto the Lord your God. Now, early on, and if we were going through all of this, we would show you where God had told Jeremiah. He said, don't even pray for these people. They're too far gone. Don't pray for them. But Jeremiah, he's got compassion. And he said, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now remember in those days how God spoke to the people through the prophets. And they knew that. That's the reason they went to the prophet Jeremiah. Said, you talk to the Lord for us. When he told them this, they made a pledge. They said, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. That was their pledge, their promise to God through the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah prayed for them. I imagine they came to him the next day and said, is there any word from the Lord? He said, nope, haven't heard from him yet. The next day they came, is there any word from the Lord? Nope, haven't heard from him. The third day, same. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, eighth day. God waited 10 days before he answered Jeremiah's prayer. But after 10 days, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and he relayed the message to the people. And here's what God said to those people. Gedaliah's dead. They didn't have a leader. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't heard, probably, about Gedaliah's death, his vicious murder by Ishmael, because he's the conquering hero, the victorious king, and Gedaliah was his governor that he had appointed over Judea. And that's going to make the head man a little bit upset with these people. And he's going to come with his Chaldean troops and he's just going to wipe them out. They're in a very dangerous, precarious position here. Here's God's message to the people through Jeremiah the prophet. If you will abide in this land, that's Judea, I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Direct from God. But there's a but in here. You find a lot of billy goats in the Bible. They do a lot of butting. And this one is from God. God says, but if you will not abide in this land and go to Egypt instead, the sword will overtake you, and the famine shall follow close after you, and the pestilence, and ye shall die. You cannot escape from the evil that I will bring upon you. If you disobey my voice, ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. That's God's message to the people. They had pledged that whatever the Lord tells us to do, whether it's good or evil, we'll do it. Now let's see their reaction to the Word of God. God has made his wishes known very plainly. Then Azariah and Johanan and all the proud men said to Jeremiah, they've been waiting 10 days for this message from God. And now he gives it to them verbatim, just like God told him to. And they said that they would do it. But they're proud men. They said to Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. That's just like saying you're lying, isn't it? Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God didn't say that. You just want to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon. Wonderful reception for the Word of God, isn't it? But Johanan let Jeremiah and the scribe Baruch and all of Gedaliah's people from Mizpah return to Judea, while he and all of his people went down to Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And about 17 years later, in 566 B.C., the Chaldean armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into the land of Egypt, and the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled to the letter. And then in 536 B.C., the kingdom of Babylon was gone, wiped out. The Medes and the Persians took over, and a king by the name of Cyrus came along and issued a decree allowing 42,360 Jews to return to Judea. That's all in Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? That's the fall of Israel, the Jews. The fall of Greece. That's when the times of the Gentiles, in which we're still living, came along. About 2,500 years ago or more. History written in advance, because God knows the end from the beginning. Read and study the book of Jeremiah and apply it. If I had time to finish my sermon tonight, I would bring the United States of America into this, and I would talk about the spiritual condition of the people of our land. And I would talk about how that they are not obeying the word of the Lord. And I would talk about the perils of disobedience. What happens if our nation is taken over by another government? Back when I didn't have any sense, I experienced a lot of this, because I turned 18 and went into the service in the middle of World War II. What would have happened if the Japanese had taken over the United States? What would have happened if Adolf Hitler and the Germans had taken over the government of the United States? We'd probably be speaking a different language. I wonder what kind of condition America would be in. And we have enemies today, enemies of the state. We have politicians in this country that would sell us out in a minute, because human nature has not changed all that much since the days of the prophet Jeremiah. I'm keeping you up too late tonight. Let's stand together, have prayer, and then you can go home and go to bed. But remember that in the morning you can stay in bed an extra hour. Amen? So get out of your old routine, David. Going to be different cars on the road tomorrow. Yeah. As we look to the Lord in prayer, remember our services Wednesday night, Bible study. Brother David, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. 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 God bless you.